Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
We'll get started on the Marriage and Family Masterclass. Well, welcome everybody. I'm loving seeing all your faces, and people I used to work with have got babies now. It's so fun. It's fantastic. So it's going to be a wonderful hour together. And of course, we're blessed to have Pastor Mark and Bernie, who are the global executives for our C3 movement. And they run Express, which is a leadership development course globally. And they're about to fly out tomorrow, aren't you? Off to New Zealand. So, but Mark and Bernie, I've known Mark and Bernie, Pastor Mark and Bernie, for 100 years at least. And I've just watched them do life so well. And I've always admired their family and how they've built their family and their marriage. I've always looked towards them and, you know, I just love the strong, beautiful family that they have built and what a great marriage that I know that they do have. They're the real deal. So I'm looking forward to hearing from them again. I've heard you many years ago, but not recently on this topic, right? So really looking forward to that. So let's welcome them up. We're going to hear from Bernie to begin with.
Thanks, Bernie.
Thanks, Sherilyn. Thank you. I'm going to put my starter on because we've got 1 hour and it'll go fast. And I'm going to do like just a 20-minute overview, and then Mark's going to come up and do a little bit more technical, kind of break it down a bit for us. I'll have my notebook ready. I always take lots of notes when Mark's speaking. And then we thought that we would have 20 minutes of Q&A. So as we're speaking, as you guys are settling in, any questions, Sherilyn and Mark and I will be 20 minutes here to try and answer those questions that you might have. Thank you so much for being here. Isn't conference just fantastic?
Awesome.
It's so fresh and so wonderful, so we're really loving that. Just a little bit of a backdrop. I'll kind of give you our family scope out our family or something like that. But before I do that, I mean, just to get an idea and a feel in the room, who is in that stage of parenting where you've got little ones? Sorry? Oh, define little. under 10. Yeah. Okay, this is great. Over 10. Okay, so we've got some mix up there. Got both.
10 to 20.
10 to 20. Yes. Okay.
Over 20.
Yes. Grandkids. We start the cycle again. Also, just to check, like, who is here and you're parenting on your own? You're single mum, single dad. Okay. Fantastic. Can we just say, well done. Yeah. Incredible. We're cheering you on. Amazing. So our family looks like this. This is Mark and I. And we've been married this December 44 years. And just loving every minute. I never actually feel like, welcome guys, come on in. I never feel like it's long enough. So I guess that's good, right? It's a good sign. We have three children, all grown up. Josh, our son, he leads a church in New York with his wife Georgie, and he just turned 42. And this is the thing I want to say: is like, when did that happen? Right? It's listening to Pastor Jessen on the panel. I thought she was just marvelous speaking about, you know, well, driving the bus over Alex a few times. Several buses. Keeping it real and just the sense of what you know, the days, there's that statement which I'm sure plenty of you have heard, especially when you're in parenting zone of the 0 to 10 zone, the days are long and the years are short. And so when I stand here before you and say I have a 42-year-old son, that's when that becomes a big reality. And it's like, wow, that has happened. That Josh and Georgie have two boys, our two grandsons, Brooks and Zeph. And Amy, our middle daughter, is married to Glenn. She just turned 40 this year as well. They have two boys, Navy and Finn. And Sasha, our youngest daughter, is married to Nathan, and they have three girls, Sayla, Oak and Clay. And so none of them in their family have any mix. It's just boys, boys and girls. So we have seven grandkids. And we're kind of, like we were saying before, we're kind of revisiting these younger years because our kids do not live near us. When we go to see them, it's like we live in this feast or famine. You know, we don't see them, and then when we see them, we're all living together for a week or two if we're having holidays, and you get really quite close again in that sort of the young kid zone. And so a personal thing for us is we got to stay fit. As parents, seriously, it's a very demanding role, one of the greatest roles that you'll ever, I believe you'll ever do and or have, and therefore your personal health and your physical life is really, it's important that you look after you. It's very physically demanding. And I'll just say this, that those early years, Mark has this saying that the early years are physically demanding. Hello. Lack of sleep. Yes, you're running, you're bending, you're picking up, you're here, you're there, you're everywhere. And as they grow into their teenage years, you head into some big emotional territory. So physical, then you hit that emotional territory. And then when they get into their young adult years, it's financial. So just to say, just to prepare your bank account. So, yeah, they're expensive all the way through. Yeah, we can put the banner over the whole thing. Yeah. Just to share a few core revelations that I feel like I've, you know, as you head into this space called parenting and having a healthy home life and a marriage, I feel like God has met me in some pretty important moments where he's given me a revelation. And I believe that for you today as well, that revelation that God delivers into your heart as a parent, as a mum, as a dad, will sustain you for the rest of your days. You know, to be able to see what you need to see when you need to see it is super important. And so one of the things that, and I know it's going to seem very obvious, but one of the things is that God is into family. Marriage is God's idea. And here's what I think about that. I think if it's his idea, if he created it, then I believe ultimately, even though there's many challenges around it, it's meant to work. And that there is a blueprint and there is a plan that he has. And as we yield our life to that plan, it will work. It literally will work. It's designed to work as we yield into that space. So God is into families. It's God's idea. And as a young mum, one of the revelations that I got was a first flock revelation. And what I mean by that is we were heading into the ministry. I know many of you will be in like maybe ministry situations, maybe into a career. You have a career, a job, a life. Hope you've got a life. And when we were young in the ministry, here's what I saw. I just saw a lot of putting the family and the raising of kids into a behind-the-scenes space. And that's not a criticism of anyone. It was just the season that we were in. We were in a big pioneering season. And I didn't feel comfortable with that. And so I had to go to God and go, what's the story here? You know, do I have to sacrifice my children's life on some strange altar of a ministry to do this? Because I'm not good with it. And I really had to settle that matter with the Lord. And he was, you know, as the Lord is, he spoke deeply into my heart and showed me through his word that the gift of children is exactly that. It's a gift into our lives, and that they're not a hindrance to your life. In fact, that's your life. Yeah. And I think if we... And we've all probably got friends, we've all probably seen it, we perhaps may have even been raised this way ourselves, where the family, the marriage has been put in second, third, fourth place somewhere. And for the pursuit of a career or a ministry or something else. But what I discovered was if we don't get the priority of marriage and family right, we're likely to lose the lot. We lose the career, but we also would lose our marriage, our families. And we don't want that for anybody. So let's prioritize the family. And I know that sounds just quite simplistic in terms of, yes, just prioritize your family, but you're going to have to nut that out in terms of what that looks like practically. So you're going to be making choices every day about what that looks like, because you can't just say, oh, yeah, I prioritize my marriage or I prioritize my kids, and then everything is as it is. You just carry on and there's no changes to that. And so for us, just to sort of earth that a little bit, we would just make home a really important place for us, and we would not just have... We were just at work all the time. Now, the thing about our lives and ministry is that it's never ending. So you have to really put the boundary in, and Mark will talk more about boundaries in a little bit. So there were nights I would say that I would stay home with the kids because they were exhausted. They had school the next morning, and so I couldn't do the Sunday night service. It was super rare because my kids were always begging to go to church, which was a good thing actually. But then you just have to make those calls. The other thing is atmosphere. I mean, right now in this room, there's an atmosphere. We carry atmosphere as individuals, and so I just want you to understand how important the atmosphere is on your life, what you carry on your life, and also the atmosphere that you are creating in your home. And what I like to say here is that you're ridiculously in charge to shape that environment at home. What do you want it to look like? Go ahead and make it. Make that home. And recently, Mark and I, we were traveling and, you know, we were in a lift, an elevator, and a guy got into the lift, you know, the door opened on a particular floor, and this guy came in and we literally almost just kind of stopped breathing because of the atmosphere that he was carrying. It was so heavy and angry. He didn't say anything, nothing, but it was... you could reach out and just about touch it. So think about that in terms of your home right now. What's it like in your home? And is it heavy? Is it down? Is it stuff wrong all the time? Like, is it critical? Is it, what is that atmosphere at home? Because your kids are being raised in that atmosphere. And trust me, they feel it. They actually feel it. And so just as Mark and I felt that guy's atmosphere in the lift, the doors opened and he got out and we just looked at each other and went, oh, wow, what was going on there? So it's very perceivable to the kids. So atmosphere, creating a home that is a haven, a retreat, a safe, friendly place of love and belonging. It also looks like this. It's generous and it's inclusive. And so we've always wanted to open our home up to others, to our friends, to people that were in need, and also to our kids' friends. And so from a young age, they become very familiar with doing life with others. So they're not isolated, and they would see us interacting with other people and they learn from that. I think hospitality is huge in our homes. It's an actual weapon, really, for reaching people, for our kids also to see that it's the space has been opened up and they see people coming in and being enjoying each other's company. Again, in the atmosphere zone, for us, let me just say this, that mealtime for us was kind of sacrosanct. Now, I know that we raised our kids, like I said, 42 years ago was the beginnings of our family starting, but it doesn't change. A lot changes, but this doesn't change. Mealtime and being able to enjoy that space together is something that we prioritized and we fought for it. And we would turn the TV off and there was no distractions. The phone was on the wall, so we didn't have to sort of worry about it. So that was okay. We didn't have that to deal with, as many of you would be navigating your way through that, the world of devices. But we would make an effort that they mattered enough. You know, if you've prepared a meal, you know how much preparation goes into it and how long that takes, and then suddenly it's all just over and done with in 2 minutes and there's just stuff everywhere and you're like, oh. But I would encourage myself that I was building a house, meal by meal, plate by plate, moment by moment, and it kept me in that zone, and the kids loved being around the table, and we made the table a place where they could say what they wanted to say, share what they needed to share, and it was fine. And we would cry together around the table. We would laugh together around the table. We would pay out on each other around the table. It was just so. It's just the creating of this space. So one of the other things that we learnt to do is so much. It's not a parenting seminar, so it's just this masterclass. So they're just like nuggets. I'm just hitting on things. But we just love to put music on in the house. Again, if you want something to build atmosphere, put some music on. And worship music, awesome. And then sometimes not. And it can be like we would just put on like music that we love to dance to, and then we would just start dancing, you know. It's like, and when the kids are little, I got to tell you, they love it. And then they kind of want to get in and they get between your legs and they're trying to break you up. And anyway, so for the creation of, you know, we didn't do this every second of the day or anything, but we had these moments, you know, where it was just fun and wrestling. See, we do life through, as adults, our main view of life is through work. Our learning is through work. But for a child, it's through play. And so can I just say to you as mums and dads, when they're little, get down on the floor, like Beck's doing down the back right now. She's modelling this point perfectly. Get down on the floor with your kids and wrestle and play. And because it's not all about training and, you know, all of that. So make sure there's lots of the sound of music. It's not the sound of music, but there is the sound of music in your house. Lots of fun, connection, wrestling. Another point here is a spirit of faith. I mean, every home, and ours included, has tension, pressure, conflict, battles that you're facing. Good days, bad days, oh gosh, you know, hello. And we've had our fair share of it too. And we've walked through some fairly big illnesses, situations that we have faced as a family. And so carry a spirit of faith. It's the thing. It's like it will anchor you. And to have, you know, there'll be times when I don't have that spirit of faith, but at least Mark's got it, and times when he hasn't got it. And I feel that spirit of faith, and you bring each other up into it. So overarching attitude of faith over every difficulty and problem. It's honestly a gift that you give to each other in your marriage and a gift that you give to your kids, where you're able to pause and go, this is going to work out. That's the spirit of faith. Yep, this is a problem and this is tough and you're having a really bad time at school and it's hard, but it's going to work out and we're here for you. And that's a Romans 8:28 kind of moment, you know, everything coming together for good. Mark's always had a bit of a motto with our home life, and I've failed miserably, but, you know, whatever. It's like the only time you yell at the kids is when there's a fire. good luck with that. Because there's those moments and you're like, but I'm saying this to you. And you're like, oh, no, I think I'm yelling. But to the best of your ability, that just creates this avalanche of just everything escalates. And so what we want to do in those moments is we want to de-escalate. We want to bring things down. We want to cool the room down. So let's lock that one away and take a deep breath when you feel it. Another thing too around our kids is to create space for them to succeed but to not succeed as well. For them to know that, you know, not every day is a winning day. I have to tell you, I was dropping Sash off at school when she was at school, our youngest, and she was in year 12 and I think it was probably around exam times. So I dropped her off at school. You know, and I said, oh, honey, you're gonna have such a great day, you know, like just blitz it, you know, I said to her as she's getting out of the car, you know, like final parting words, really encouraging. And she just looked back at me and she said, Mum, I don't want to blitz it. I was like, okay, then don't. I mean, really, you just go ahead and have a day then. So the sense of there's a breathing, easy kind of thing, like we want so much for our kids and they're like, would you just calm down, you know? So room to breathe, room to grow, room to learn, and almost like a little bit of an atmosphere where it's like, have a mistake on me. We're all going to stuff up. We're all going to blow it. And so if the kids just feel like there's just never any room for that, they will begin to pull away from us because it's too much. Fostering our relationships through modelling. We've wanted our kids, I mean, I'm sure everybody here who's got multiple kids, you want your kids to actually get on and like each other and at least for part of the time. And so I think that really begins in our relationship. I think it begins in us modelling friendship and love and givingness and forgivingness. And when they see that in operation in the home, they're picking that up, they're learning that, hey, that was a tough moment, but, hey, Mum and Dad have worked it out. And they have a sense of, or they can do that too in their relationships. George MacDonald says this, I'm responsible for one thing, this is all on this environment. I'm responsible to create an environment in which my children can grow to a point where they can make good choices. I'm not responsible for the choices they make. I'm responsible only to the extent that I've made them free to make good choices. So every moment we're investing, every day we're speaking into that space. Visionary parenting, I think I love to say this, have a vision for your parenting. It's just, it's not a mindless nothingness. It's like these are tiny little blocks of humanity. Yeah, so good. And you can begin to see a future for them without it being the future that you're requiring of them. So God's got no grandchildren. He only has children. And so God has a plan for your child at whatever age. And this is where it's so good for us to just, in our own prayer life, to commit that to God, that we're not putting things on them that are an ill-fitting yoke. It's easy to do. We want them to be really sporty, or we want them to be really academic or whatever, but we've just got to see who this little person is that's emerging and go with the grain, because they're not a mistake. They're a gift. Yeah. So how am I going? I think I'm close to handing over to Mark now. Just real quick, I'm just going to hit just a few foundations. 10. Quick, 10. Understand and accept that each child is unique and different. And that's pretty much in your, you know, I mean, I look at Amy and I look at Sasha and they are completely different. And so if you're going to parent, you're going to be parenting, accepting who each of them are, who they are, that personality. And as parents, honestly, some kids connect better with your personality, and it's a real thing. But don't let that create a sense of rejection in you toward them. So understanding and accepting their uniqueness and their difference. 2, raise them in the house of God. I know you're here, so you get this point big time. But there'll be plenty of opposition to that. But we just made a commitment, regardless of where we were at, that we would bring our kids to the house of God. And we would, hearing Nadia talk about what her parents even faced in the church, and yet they continued. And I think you have no idea the powerful impact on your kids' lives as they see you remaining in the house of God. So I don't know what the challenges will be and how that will be tested in our life. I just know it will be tested. But don't take that beautiful portion of their life away from them because you've been offended or hurt or whatever. They need this house, or the house of God. Build your child's self-esteem by believing in them. Just a sense of that spirit of faith again, believing in them. Commit to invest your time into their lives, which is, you know, they say love is spelt T-I-M-E. So we can tell them that we love them, but when you spend actually time with them, the feeling, the sense of that love wraps around them. Lots of love and open affection, and I don't know if you're going to go into that a little bit more, but just, you know, there's that sort of thinking. I feel like it's sort of hot in here, but anyway, I've got a red face, haven't I? Oh, well. If you say, you know, encourage them too much or you love them too much, they're going to get a big head. Well, just let them get a big head. That's my motto. Honestly, there's so much out there that is going to drag them down, tell them they're nothing. The enemy's after their identity, their self-image, and we have been entrusted with their lives. So oodles of love and open affection at all ages, like all ages. And don't let as they get older, don't let that fool you, that they don't need cuddles and huggles. Cheer for them. Create an atmosphere of encouragement and life by your words. Your words will shape the world that they're living in. I mean, God created the world, right? And he spoke that into being. You can actually create a world with your words. Create a world for them and create an atmosphere in your home through words. Pray for them. 7 is pray for them. I think this is one of the most powerful tools that God has put into our hands. And there have been so many moments where I've just, if you're a mum or a dad, you know what I'm talking about. You've cried out to God for that child. And so don't ever stop. And our, like I said, our kids are grown up, but we will sense a burden for our kids and we will still go to prayer over their lives today, even if they've told us or not told us. We just respond to that and keep praying. Eight, as a dad and a mum, be a united front. I think the power of agreement brings that sort of unity into the family. Now, you may not agree because, well, we don't always agree. It's the bottom line. But for a child to feel the tension constantly about our disagreement, you're going to have to pick your place for discussion around those big things that are creating problems that are, you know, points of disagreement. And in the moment, be a united front to keep the stability of the home and then go to work on that disagreement outside when they go to sleep or whatever. Provide well-defined boundaries that are fair and feasible. And one of the things I love to say to parents is know the growth and development continuum for kids, because you could be creating a boundary for a 10-year-old but you're still in a 5-year-old zone. And so it's not fair and it's not feasible for that 10-year-old. So as you understand the growth and development track, you know, we have growth track here, your kids are taking next steps all the time, but you actually need to be aware of it. So certain behaviour that you might think, well, that's just not acceptable, it is acceptable for where they're at emotionally in their development. 10, know that God's power, his divine qualities such as love, patience, gentleness, self-control are within your reach. It's within our reach. Every minute it's within our reach. So we invite the Holy Spirit in to invade our hearts, to help us at all times and especially in the difficult times. And yes, amen. We're just like, Holy Spirit, come, you're welcome here. So I just want to say, as I hand over to Mark, there's hope. So I know in the room there will be a multitude of stories and situations and things that you're facing, things that are good, things that are bad. There is hope. The job of parenting and of investing in your marriage or even doing this as a single parent is hard work, but it's one of the most rewarding ones that we will ever experience. So, amen. You can do it. Here's Mark.
Wow, that was good. I think we just stopped there, Q&A. I'm actually going to grab that on my famous whiteboard. Maybe Andy, great creative director from previous era. Hey guys, how you doing? I just want to say well done and proud of you for, you know, being here and saying, okay, whatever level you're at, for investing in your kids and your future, which is good. And I love the fact that there's yet to be born, yet to be parents. I love that. And there's others who have got slightly older kids, so well done. I love this quote by Sam Levinson back, you know, many years ago. He said, the reason grandparents and grandchildren get along so well is that they have a common enemy. Weird thing happens in the generations. And just to follow up on the point that Bernie made about, not getting all, twisted about things in church life, what have you. I mean, we do, but get over it. And that offence thing or like, Nadia was talking about, that's so important, because what we've realized is that your first hand offense for your kids turns into second hand offense, and second hand offense is a lot harder to deal with because you don't own it. We have seen over the years, and 43 years of ministry, we have seen so many kids leave church because of what they saw their parents go through or what they heard their parents say. So we just made a little, this is not my notes, it's just as you were saying, I thought it's so important. We just made a little thing. We wouldn't criticize things at church in front of the kids because they can't handle it. Now, that doesn't mean you don't deal with issues. It doesn't mean you don't have things. Work through it, but work through it appropriately. And pray through things, talk to people, but not in front of your children because they can't cope with it. And they will, we've seen people offended at church, kids offended at church, offended at God and walk away. No, we think it's the devil. Well, it's us. It's the environment that we create either is conducive to their faith or not. So it's important. So, yeah. In just another negative, funny quote, you know, the first half of our lives is ruined by our parents and the second half by our children. You know? none of this is true, it's just funny. Children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents, gobble their food and tyrannize their teachers. Socrates, 500 BC. I just want you to know, nothing changes. Yeah, right. The problems we're facing aren't unique. I hear people saying this today and the thing and this, our culture. We've got unique challenges, yes. They're unique to the culture, but the basic challenges remain the same. So we've got to be careful we don't blame society. We need to take responsibility as parents. So develop yourself. Here's some overarching thoughts, and then I'll get into my other thoughts. You are the parent. You have authority. Okay? That's not authoritative. You have authority. You are the parent. I watch some young parents. I'm like, not sure who's ruling here. You are the parent. Number two, you are the responsible one. You are not the child. So you are more emotionally together than your child. I used to work in I was a social worker in the area of child protection back in the late 70s and early 80s, working with the worst child abuse cases in the state. And there's child abuse, but when I saw the parents relating to the kids, they were more like children emotionally. So they had more emotional needs. So we need to work on ourselves so that we're growing in Christ. We're growing in not perfection, but we're growing in maturity so that we aren't the child. And throwing tantrums, adult versions of tantrums. You know, that's the child's job to do that. And who knows, they do it really, really well. Another overarching thought, you can make a difference if you change your thinking. If you change your thinking as a parent, it can change everything. Often we're blaming the child, well, my child and my situation. I think we should just shelve that for a second and in this context go, how as a parent, how can I grow as a parent? How can I adjust my thinking? Maybe my thinking is wrong. Zig Ziglar believed that if the parent changed their thinking, they would get a different outcome in their parenting and therefore in their children, so that change is possible. So go to work on yourself and read stuff, study stuff. We spent a lot of early days of our parenting, first 10 years, we would be reading all the time because when we first brought Josh home, he's 42 now, we first brought him home, I remember the feeling, I'm sure you've all had the same thing, but we brought him home and they're like, now what? What do I do now? No one teaches you to parent. We get taught to drive cars and, you know, brain surgeons get taught. Who's thankful for that? You know, like, but we don't get taught the very basics. And we think, I should come naturally. But, yeah, I mean, love comes naturally, of course. But skills and approaches and philosophies, and they don't come naturally. And we inherit our family of origin issues. And who knows, we have quite a few issues in our family of origin stuff. I remember the first early days as a father, I found myself doing things that I swore that I wouldn't do because of my father. I'm like, that's my father. And then I read the scripture and it changed me. I got the revelation instantly. And then I went on a journey. Random scripture, Book of Ezekiel says this, I observed the sins of my fathers and did not do likewise. So it just broke something in me. Like, I had that superpower to be different. Now, I had to learn a lot. It wasn't like this spiritual thing. It broke off me and then become this. Sometimes Pentecostals, we over-spiritualize things. We actually got to learn stuff. So the approach is important. And last little overarching thinking or thought, check the time, is small changes in your thinking and approach make a big difference. Don't think it's got to be these massive, big things. It's just little, it's the tweak. Do the tweak. Maybe tonight the little tweakages are happening and hopefully that'll help. Okay, parenting can be positive, proactive. So it's positive and it's proactive. So that's a positive influence. In some cases, it's negative, proactive. So it's abuse, verbal and physical. So it's proactive, it's just negative. Or it's negative, inactive. So it's neglect, absence, indecision, no direction. That's just as bad. So abuse and neglect are two sides of the same coin. What we want is intention, so involvement, engagement, but positive. So I see a lot of parents engaging and their intention, but their intentions are misguided. So the way they're doing it is wrong. Or other cases, people are just disengaged. They're just absent. They're switched off. Yeah, do whatever you want. In some parts of local community, I see parents giving kids hundreds of dollars, going by alcohol at the age of 13, 14, 15 years of age, and they'll get through. I'm like, no, that's not a great thing, So that's not a good thing. Okay, so we could talk about so much stuff. I only got a couple of minutes, but if I could summarize it down to two big things, it's the two big ones I always talk about: bonding and boundaries. They are the two things that I think make balanced, healthy parenting, bonding and boundaries. It's funny because it's almost like the Bible, grace and truth. It's not one without the other. You have bonding without boundaries, you've got out-of-control kids. You got boundaries without bonding, you have disconnected kids. You have kids that don't feel good about themselves. You need both. And you need a good healthy measure of both. G.K. Chesterton said this: the only people who seem to have nothing to do with the education of the children are the parents. So many people are influencing our kids, but really it's our job, primary job, to do that, have that influence. Yeah. All right, so really quickly, bonding. It's the three A's. Number one, and probably the most important, is acceptance. You begin with acceptance. If there's a rejection in just accept your child. What, based on what? Well, nothing. That's the thing. Kids know whether you accept them or not. There's a feeling around acceptance. Once that is there, half the job is done. Because if the kids are fighting for acceptance, behaviors get distorted, all sorts of crazy things begin to happen. They'll find acceptance somewhere. If they're not getting it from you or their home first, they'll get it from somewhere else. So acceptance. And don't be afraid to accept them. Accept them. And don't say it, I accept you. It's sort of corny, really, isn't it? No, it's a feeling. Acceptance is a feeling. Okay. Okay, another one is attention, which is different to acceptance. So give them lots of attention, and Vernie talked about that a little bit. And attention is, it's mostly eyes and ears. Yeah. Just think eyes and ears. So and it can't be just ears and it can't be just eyes. It's got to be both. We were doing a bit of a parenting seminar in New York a few years ago at our son's church, and we're talking about this sort of thing, and then there's a group about this size, and halfway through I was talking about this, this father went, ah! I'm like, what happened? And he says, I see it. He got the revelation as I was talking about it. I get it. He said, this week, my three-year-old son was with me, and he was on the phone. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So love these things. Hate these things. Yeah. Control. Boundaries. Boundaries. Okay, so he was on the phone. And he was like, doing something, Googling or whatever, Instagramming or something, and the three-year-old was tugging on his leg going, Dad, Dad. And he's going, yeah. He said, Dad, Dad. He says, I'm listening. I'm listening. And then he's pulling it, Dad, Dad. And then the little kid somehow just got up on a chair and grabbed his dad's face like this and said, No, Dad, with your eyes. Like, that's the deal. With your eyes. Yes. The visual attention. Yes. That's why we've got to get down on their level. Yeah. That literally. Yeah. I remember driving home from college. I did Bible college in the first year full time here, 1983. That was many, many years ago. Oh, sweetheart. And driving home, and it was a really tough year. It was actually a tough week. We had no money. We had two small children. I was studying. I was trying to make money. It was horrible. You know, wonderful, but horrible. And I remember driving home going, I can't wait to come home and just sort of unload on Bernie. And just sort of like, whatever. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Come home, bring the life. I go, okay, bring the life. And the kids were little, and two kids back then. And it was funny because that happened at the telegraph pole at the mobile garage at Newport. That was where my turning was. So every afternoon, that was my marker. Because I see guys, corporate guys, you know, I'm a leader, you know, we're like calling shots and just most of the time making it happen. Whatever, but you come home, leave the boss at work. Come home, bring the fun. Particularly if I can speak to your dads. Dads, bring the life, bring the connection. Let them crawl all over you. Let get on the floor if you've got young kids. What I'm saying is that sense, that attention, is powerful. They've done studies on fathers wrestling with their children, actual studies on it, and they've done a ratio. The more they do that, the more balanced the children become. You think, oh, it's some highfalutin concept. No, wrestling on the floor. And there's a psychological name for it that I can't remember now. But this rumbling connection, affection, attention thing does something that's very powerful in a child. I remember, like Bernie said, our modus operandi, our MO is work, theirs is play. So I'll get to that in a second if I have time. Okay, attention. So attention, eyes, ears. Like, you know, not that you're my child, Andy. You're younger than all my children. But yeah. It's like, look at them. Like, just, like, be intentional about it. Try it this week. And it doesn't mean they have to be three. They can be 10. Come on, see, that's what, the power of attention is unbelievable. Okay, and last one, and Bernie talked about it earlier, we won't focus too much, is affection. Lots of affection. And as they get older, you've got to be clever. Because particularly teenage girls, if I can just speak this in this space particularly, if you've got, you will have teenage girls, for the father, they give off this signal like, I don't want it, but actually they need it. You've got to make sure it's appropriate, physically and sexually appropriate, but just you've lots and lots of physical affection towards children, but towards teenage girls, extremely, extremely important. And they've done all sorts of studies on that in terms of how it curbs bad behavior and how then they choose a right male based on one thing, the physical affection of the father. So it's not important. That's super important. Okay. How are we doing so far? Yeah, so look, lots of stuff in here. And the other thing is identification. Learn to identify with your children. Right. I did a study on this, and it is so powerful. I don't have time to go into all of it. Isn't it amazing, though, that God in Jesus became man? He actually so wanted to identify with humanity, he became one. Now, you don't have to become a child, but entering into their space is extremely important. Now, it becomes a bit more challenging as teenagers, with little kids, it's basically play. Yeah. With teenagers, it's music and peers. So it's learning to connect appropriately in that space. I see Christian parents, I've seen over decades, overreact to things that at the end of the day aren't that important. Things like, now back in the day, it's probably different things now, things like haircuts, things like and that's music choices, etc. And people get too overly spiritual and what have you. You know, the best ways to do it, identify with it, connect with it. if the kids were in the room listening to music, particularly stuff we didn't that particularly like, whatever, I'd go in and start dancing around with them to that music. Change their music style immediately. Don't be threatened. Don't be. We have so much fear in parenting, and we over-spiritualize things. And I think it's important. But learn to identify. It's the most effective way to connect, because you understand that person. You understand what's going on. So I say here, like in the sand, in the mud, on the carpet, eye to eye, toy to toy, with the kids. They love it. For the teens, it's a different sort of principle. But learn to connect. You know that. So just understand their world. Understanding, connection, bonding really comes down to, do they sense that you identify with their life? Or are you judging from a distant, high, lofty opinion of their world? But guess what? You were once that as well. The teenage years particularly are the most tumultuous, emotionally unsettled, that they're forming, things are forming in them, their emotions are forming, even their ability to think is forming. We heard something the other day that when a teenager has a thought that is actually quite strong, like quite good, it actually shocks them. It's like, wow, I have a thought, I can actually think. So, but what happens is they start to project that and what have you, etc. So, all right, so that's. So bond, acceptance, attention, affection. Boundaries. We could speak for hours on this space, but it's important. Okay, age-appropriate stages of boundaries, extremely important. First 8 years, roughly, the boundaries are physical. Setting boundaries is physical. It's like, you know, stay in that space. You know, it's that zone. As they get older, 8 to 18, it's consequential. So, you know, you're grounded, or you're not doing this, or you don't have access to this. It's no longer physical. So I understand the age. As 18 plus, it's relational. You will get to a stage in your parenting, if they're still in your household, that is, where there are you have to talk it through. But if you've set the other stages and seasons well, then that stage will be okay as well. But there is the deal. Okay, your approach to setting boundaries should be fair, should be firm, and should be flexible. Fair, firm, and flexible. But most importantly, it needs to be clear and consistent. Now, I've got a web page called markkelsey.org, and I just looked it up then. I did this whole blog on consistent parenting. So if you want to, I unpackage it in a lot of depth there. So you can go on to that if you want to have a look. But consistency. In my experience, parents' big fail in this one is inconsistency. So one day, okay, and this is just, you know, it's all hypothetical. So boundaries are like this. Acceptable behavior, unacceptable behavior. That's it. That's it. Room went really quiet then. If it's not that, what is it? What we tend to do is go, today's unacceptable behavior is this, but tomorrow's unacceptable behavior is this. And then I'm not in a good mood, so let's make it over this. So child, okay, the thing you think, we think the wrong things create security. Boundaries are the thing that give child internal security. So as we create external boundaries, external security, they then learn to internalize a sense of security. So you do get to a point where once the boundary is set, what they learn is that, and so you got to be consistent. So today's boundary is the same as tomorrow's boundary. So eventually they learn that boundary. And then they challenge it a lot less. So you work hard at the beginning, and then eventually your work becomes a lot easier. The aim of this is, I love that scripture in Old Testament. It says, he guided me with his eye. So eventually, children, as they look at you, as they begin to do something, all you do is look at them. There's a look. It's like, and that means you know the consequences of what's about to happen. That's boundary setting. Is that cruel? No, that's the way it's meant to be. But it only comes through consistency, consistency, consistency. Okay, how often do you do that? As often as that behavior. Now, you're not disciplining. Remember, it's not about punishment. It's about discipline. There's a huge difference. Parents get into this boundaries thing. It's about punishing. No, no, we should never punish our children. We're disciplining our kids. So we're setting boundaries so that it's helping them form internal security. So every time should be the same. So what if they do that same behavior 5 times a day, 10 times a day, 20 times a day? Well, every time they do it. So that it's consistent in where the boundary is and it's consistent in how often you implement that boundary. How are we doing so far? The room always goes really, really quiet in this space. But like Bernie said, you're ridiculously in charge. Will they like that? No, they won't. And of course, you know, you've got to figure out what the consequences are, et cetera, et cetera. But what happens is eventually it's like you're not disciplining childish behavior, you're disciplining defiant behavior. So it's extremely important as parents, we're not disciplining somebody, a child for being a child. Children are making mistakes, they're falling over, they're spilling things, they're crashing things. That's fine, that's kids. But it's like, you know, if that phone represented something that they're not meant to do, there's a thing within every human being, it's called the fallen nature, that will automatically go to rebellion. So the child goes, don't touch that phone. So the child goes. And you know it's not childish behavior, but it's thing when they're not looking at the phone, they're looking at you. So they go like this. Yeah. They're looking for your response. They're saying, do you love me enough to now not let me do what my rebellious nature is wanting me to do? That's what that is saying. How are we doing so far? I can give you some reading material if you're into it and want to do that and really just guide you through that. I used to watch, who remember the show, The Super Nanny? Yeah. I say to parents, just watch that. She's amazing. And so the child would do something and she'd go to the most unruly, out of control kids in the universe. And then she'd just, no, this is you're going to behave like that? Okay, that's all right. This is the consequence. 100 times a day. But by day 3, the child is calm, what have you. I used to work at this child protection unit in Burwood back in the 80s. And these are the most out of control kids. It was crazy. And I was a young 22-year-old social worker. I'm like, what the heck? And I saw these preschool teachers who were incredible, that within a week, these kids were calm. And they never raised their voice, but they had authority in their voice. Yeah. And they go, no. Yeah. And just take them. And then the kids eventually go, oh, this is a safe place. This is a secure place. So this is extremely important because you can have all of this, but if you don't have that, you're going to have a crazy household. But obviously adjust things as the kids get older, what have you. Okay. All right, couple of things. Teenagers. When you're raising teenagers, I've got this whole thing, don't freak at the friends. Don't freak out at the friends. You're going to lose your teenagers in 3 seconds flat. Connect with them. They eventually will learn the art of discernment, what have you. But if you start freaking out at their friends, okay, another one for teenagers, never embarrass your kids in public. Ever. Especially teenagers. If you need to deal with something, deal with it personally. Never call them out in public, particularly in front of their friends. You'll lose them. Okay, further thoughts and then we're done. 2 quick things. The altar and the table. The altar and the table. The altar, Bernie's already talked about a lot of that. Model a lifestyle of commitment to the house of God and your personal consecration to intimacy with Christ. I think kids need to hear you praying and seeing you reading the scriptures. And don't demand it of them, just model it. Just let it be around the house and it's just normal. Expose them to God encountering opportunities, conferences, youth camp. Expose them that stuff. I mean, all of our kids, I think, all have met their partners at Phenomena Youth Conference. Nathan White saw our daughter Sasha across the thing at the Phenomena. This is a great plug for you, Jesse and Eloise. And then and he was like, whoa, who's that? And you know, thing one thing led to another. But it's the safety of healthy relationships, what have you. But also the presence of God. We took our kids to even leadership conferences. We went to one in London in 1995. It was a Northern Hemisphere conference. The kids didn't even come to the meetings. They were off playing in the pool. But afterwards, they came and hang in the room or a meeting, and the presence of God hit them. And that and they just, one time, they literally on the floor for hours and hours and hours under the presence of God. Something of God went into them. You cannot underestimate the power of that whole thing. And the table. Bernie's talked about the table. Power of conversation. I just want to hit a couple of quick points. The power of conversations rather than decrees. Learn to converse with your children. As they get older, obviously. You can't negotiate with a toddler. It's impossible. But as they get older, the conversation can be, don't shut down their opinions. Teenagers are in a season of figuring out life. Their emotions, their thinking, relationships. It's our job to guide them through this with love, wisdom, and patience. Are you imposing your opinion or helping them to learn to process, think, and engage? So we let the kids have an opinion at the table. Talk to us. What do you reckon about that? I'm like, interesting. Okay, why is that? I want them to learn to think. I want, what's your thought? What are your thoughts about politics? What are your thoughts about the scriptures? What are your thoughts about that? What are your thoughts about that person? Talk to me about it. Let's sit down and talk about stuff. It helps them, watch this. This helps equip them for a world where they're going to encounter completely different worldviews and opinions. And I hear too many Christians being afraid of the world. We should not be afraid of the world. I hear parents, don't send your kids off to university. It's socialist, you know. It's like, well, if they can't cope with that, we need to train them at home in such a way. Our daughter, for a while, she ended up finishing a degree in something else, but she studied journalism in Sydney. And she did, her faith got attacked. She was it was horrible. But I didn't let her out. I said, no, you're not leaving until you figure this out. So she learned to negotiate. She learned to talk through. She learned to know what her faith was. But it comes from conversation. And come on, let's reason together. Let's talk things through, which is super important. Anyway, there's a few thoughts. Went all over the shop. Hopefully that helped a little bit. And we've run out of time for questions. What a shame.
Wow. Oh, let's give them another hand. That was gold. Who thinks that they should write a book?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, well, we want you to finish it. Right. And I reckon bring back the seminar, the marriage and family seminar. There's just so much gold in there. Like, that's a whole day's worth. So, and like, yeah, hats off to you for being here and investing in your marriages and families, because it is the most important, apart from our one with Christ, it is our most important relationships in our life. So being intentional about that, because if we're not intentional, you know, someone else is going to influence our children, right? So we want to be the ones to be raising our children. Well, as we finish, let's, yeah, how about you come and pray? You come and pray for us. Yeah, I think so. They're the ones with all the wisdom.
Shame about the no questions. Yeah, so we're looking forward to those curly ones. Yeah. All right, let's just pray.
If you're married,
hands. If you're not married, don't hold hands. And let's, in our hearts, lift up our kids.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Father, I thank you for every wonderful, amazing parent here. And you've gifted them with kids, or one kid, or many children, children to come.
Yes.
And Father, we give you our kids.
Yeah.
Like us, we know they're not perfect, but they're in this family, and our family. And God, we pray, give us wisdom. A spirit of wisdom and revelation, a deep love, deep knowledge and understanding. Show us how to build your life into their hearts. Show us how to lead them. Show us how to bond with them. That's a bond that lasts forever. Show us how to set boundaries so they feel secure and calm. And I thank you, Jesus, that the hand of blessing would be upon all of our children so we can watch them grow and mature, handle difficult situations with peace and hope and calm. God, if there's any parent right now that's going through a really tough time with their kids, maybe they've, whatever, they've rejected God, maybe they've just a rebellious day, whatever. Whatever the issue is, Father, we lift up those needs and ask that you would give those parents great wisdom and the blessing of God would be upon them. And God, let there be a resolve and an answer to their prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.